Good morning. Hope y'all are having a good day so far. Got to get some stuff out of the food truck, hanging out in here, get to do some amazing worship with you all. We're going to be ending our series on building our homes on the rock. And if you've missed some of those, I want to encourage you to go online or on our app and you can catch up on this series. It's a real pivotal series for us as families. And, you know, a family, your home could be made up of a family, of a married couple with kids. A home is made up of somebody who's divorced. A home is made up of grandparents. It doesn't matter where where you fit into that spectrum, that, you know, we have a responsibility to allow the Lord to lead us and build our homes on Him in a way that would be pleasing with Him. So I'm going to end that series today, and I'm going to try to do this on an up note. So, you know, if I get it a little bit heavy, you know, CT, just give me like a point up for me, and I'll try to keep it light. And, Jason had three enemies of the family last week, and one of them was time. One of them was distractions, and the other one was emotions. And so I thought about my message this week. I said he had three enemies. I want to invite three friends to church today. I want to introduce them to you. Some of them you'll know. In fact, if you as I introduce this first one to you, you're probably going to be a little upset with me, and CT's going to immediately go up. You got to go up with this. So, but I want to introduce my first friend that I want to, because I think if we can allow this friend of mine to come in and do the things how God had created things in us, then we might have a different outlook as we look at about how to build our homes on the rock, and we can have our families built on Him and those things. So three friends of our family. And so I want to invite my friend Adversity to I know already you're like, huh? How is he a friend? I mean, Charles, some of you guys know this because, you know, when you brought that kid home when you were little, they were a friend, or, you know, when they came over and your parents were like, I don't like him. Some of you might have been that friend. But, you know, you get that initial reaction. I don't know. So give me grace as I invite Adversity. I know he's not going to be welcome, because anybody got to know Adversity in your life? Had been an unwelcome guest in your home? But I think somewhat he's gotten a little bit of the raw deal here. And I really want to kind of reintroduce him in a different way to you guys. And so I want to look at Psalm 139. And I want to kind of come back to this moment where God created us. In this moment, even before we were born, and He fashioned us. And so we're going to be in Psalm 139 and verse 13. And it says there, "For you created my innermost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Go ahead, verse 14. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." You can continue. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be." Now you can go back to verse 13 for me. So He formed us in our innermost being, and He knit me together in my mother's womb. So even before I was born, God was forming who I am. He was creating. I mean, just imagine, He's created our mind. He's begun to put those things in place. He gave me a spirit inside of me. He's going to later pour emotions into me, which is like this toxic thing. I don't know why he did that. Maybe he just gave us a spirit and a mind without the emotions in here. And emotions is a lot about where this adversity can come from in our life as we look at them. But when you think about your mind, how the incredible design that God made, even while I'm talking to you right now, my mind is not just thinking about the next words that I'm going to say, but it's also beating my heart. It's also running my liver. It's probably saying, you've got to go to the bathroom right now, and that's not a good thing because you're up here preaching. You know. But it's like, you know, your mind is doing a lot of different things. Not just, yours is listening, and it's learning how to put it. You know, God has created this wonderful thing that He's given us that we can remember, and that we can have this brain that just does so much more. And then He created our spirit. And he put that spirit inside of us. And now I have a lot of projects around the house. I'm not good at finishing things. I've got a fence that still needs to be finished painting. I've got almost about 90% of my landscape lighting up and still a few boxes and everything. You wouldn't have wanted me to be creating you in your innermost being. I would have left some things out. Not intentionally. None of my stuff is intentional, but that's the way I am. But God did this incredible thing with us that he loved us, and there's just so much thought that goes into who we are as human beings. But then he put these emotions in us. And emotions are a really difficult thing for us to manage. I mean, they can get out of control in our life. They can cause big problems. We all deal with them in different ways. I mean, it's not just there's these types of adversity that we have. Would you agree with me that our families, more than ever in any given time, have been more filled with depression? Now, I'm not talking about there could be seasons, but I'm talking about in the whole state. I mean, we get your prayer cards. We know that there's a lot of things that go on, and depression is a big part of those. Anxiety is a big part of that. Would you say that the anxiety in our children is more prevalent than it's ever been in a lifetime? When I grew up, we didn't even know what anxiety was. My dad just said, "Are you bleeding?" "No, well, get out there and go do it." Now it's like, anxiety, it's moved into the house, and I don't know how to get it out of my house. Fear has moved in at times. Worry and doubt. Trust, and I think even more for our families, there's a sadness, and I can only say that because there's a severe lack of joy. Anyways, we know in our family, and I mean in our home, and we're building our house on the rock, that we can just go through seasons and seasons and seasons with no joy in our life, and there's just a mundane, you know, part of things. It's just one day leads to another and leads to another, and then, gosh, man, we're already in August, right? But if I come back to how God made things, and my guest here, adversity, is let me dig into a little bit. When I did my counseling and I did my schooling, our professor said it this way. He said, "Take your hand, so you can do this for me. Take your hand, rub your fingers together, and you can feel, right? You can feel your brain is telling you that you're rubbing your fingers together. Some of you are like, yeah, I can feel. I have rough fingertips from playing the guitar." You know, but for some of you, it's like, I got soft hands. But you know, your mind is telling, these feelings play a really important role. And so he said, so you walk into the kitchen, you're on the phone, you put your other hand on the stove. And while you got your hand on the stove, you're like, yeah, you know, things are going pretty good. And you're going. And you look down and your hand is on fire. And you realize how important feelings are in this moment. That if God didn't create you with feelings, how would you know that your hand was on fire? Now, would you agree with me in that moment that when you have, if you put your hand on a hot stove, what should be your normal reaction? Ow! And what do? You pull your hand away as fast as you can. Richie's probably experienced that in the kitchen sometimes. He reaches in and grabs it. That's hot! And he bears the scar of that on his forearm or something, maybe where he had that. Some of you probably have some of those scars on you. But that pain in that moment, our professor said, is an important moment for us. Because even though pain can be bad for us, in the way it was designed, it helps us. Can you imagine not having any feeling in your fingers and you're just dicing up the onions and you're like, ooh, wow, fingers gone. No feelings. Feelings are an important part. Emotions are an important part of our life. But if we can look at them in the way that God designed them, that incredible way that he put us together, depression should tell us something. It should be a friend to us. What does depression, when you feel depression in the first days, it tells you that there's something what? Wrong. Bad depression is when you string more days. Most people spend probably 1 or 2 days a week being depressed. But when you string 4 or 5 days and even 5 or 6 weeks or even months or years of your life putting them together, then depression has taken a bad place in your life. And it becomes, in some cases, for some people, almost an inescapable path. But depression at the beginning and the way that God designed us, it should be telling us something's wrong. And we should be asking God some of these questions in our life is, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel depressed, Lord? What is it that in my life is making me feel this way? But most often, most of us just, we go do something else or we eat something and we feel a little bit better about life and we just ignore it and then later on it comes back. You know when my stuff hits me is when I put my head on the pillow. Everything else in my life is shut down. It's just me and my thoughts, and I begin, and whatever's on my mind, whether it's anxiety, worry, or fear, or depression, or any of those things, and we all deal with them in some fashion, in some form. That when I lay down at night and I'm feeling these things should be telling me something about my life. But oftentimes I let my worry and my anxiety drive me to what? More worry and more anxiety. Rather than inviting God into those moments, he can reset this thing inside of us. And that's kind of my hope in bringing this up to you. It's not to have a giant counseling session where we can talk about depression and anxiety, even though if you need those things and you've been further down that path, you might need that kind of help to go do something. God wants us to have a whole life, and he wants us to have whole thoughts, and he wants us to be the way he wired us and he created us. But if we can invite adversity in this way and that we look at him, that in its early stages, adversity could be a great friend to us if we pay attention to it. Because we also have an enemy that loves to exploit adversity, these things that come into our life. Do you think he wants to exploit depression in you? Absolutely. You think he wants to exploit fear in your life? You better believe he does. You think he wants to exploit anxiety in our life and in our kids' life? You better believe he does. He's going to take every opportunity he has to take these things, these natural things that God has given us, and try to turn them into something that's not designed by him. Just that trust, or even that sadness. It says in 1 Peter 5, even though you don't have to put it up, it says, the enemy prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's never going to look at your home, and he's never going to look at a family and go, wow, you know, I've really ravaged them lately. I think I'm going to give them a break. That's not how he works. He's going to take every opportunity to take you down. He's going to take every instance in your home and in your family life to exploit the things that he's trying to do. He sets traps for you. And he'll use these things. And that's where adversity, as my guest here with you, can become a very bad thing, is when the enemy takes those things and exploits them in your life, and it moves it beyond these first things, and they become normal rhythms. Think about if you had an overarching normal rhythm of your family or your home, what would you say that normal rhythm would be? Do you see some of these things in your family life? Do you see some of these things that I'm talking about that are in your home and in your children and even in your own life? These things are really important that if we don't connect in the way that God made us, then we won't understand what he's trying to tell us in those moments. Because I really had to spend a few minutes talking about this, because the next two, the third one will be really easy. That'll be self-explanatory. But let me go here. I want to bring up my second friend I want to introduce you to, and that's family. Can we just talk about adversity? Do we have to talk about family? I mean, come on. Think about that last Christmas you had, that last wedding you went to, that last Thanksgiving. You know, do I need to bring up any more? You know, some of those where you're like, oh, can we just get through the day? Can we just get through the day? Because if we don't see how God has uniquely brought us together as a family, then we will get caught up in the first things that I talked about here, and we will use all of those things against our own family, and in a way they use all those things against us. But I want to bring you to a set of scriptures this morning. Hopefully that will normalize that in our life, that will let us build our home and with a better foundation, that some of us will begin to look at our family much differently after this. Who of you, when you were married, had 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your wedding? It was the love chapter. Anybody else? Really? You guys missed out on a lot. And we need to, I'm pretty sure I did that for you. I was like, yes, you can raise your hand, yes. Do you remember it is a whole nother thing. Good, we'll revisit that today. But I want to take a more, rather than a complicated approach through working through our emotions as Jason talked about last week, and working through all these things and how they work out in a negative way in our life, I want to kind of tackle them with a set of scripture, even though it's a very familiar. As soon as I start reading it, you'll know what it means. It'll be very familiar to you. But I don't want its familiarity to take away from its meaning. Okay, because sometimes we can just say things. I mean, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You just go, "Hallowed be thy name." I don't know. But when you think of, "What is your name?" And you could spend the next hours describing what his name is. But if you only look at it in just that familiarity, we lose a lot of what it's trying to tell us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at it together, and we're going to be in 13:4. It says what? Love is what? Do you want to go back to adversity? We can go back, because this is going to be... love is patient. I mean, love is what? Kind. I mean, you're pushing it now, Charles. You're pushing it. How many of your homes are built on impatience? Anyway, don't elbow anybody, okay? I'm talking to you. It's not your job. That's the Lord's job. Let me do that for you. I can say some things you can't say right now. But love is patient. If we're going to build our homes in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, we need to invite this love that comes from the Father, comes from him. He gave his life on a cross that we could have a relationship with God, that he would restore us to that relationship with the Father. But he did it through love. Love is patient. Love is kind. In fact, it says in Romans, I think Romans 4, it says, his kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness. Most people have a fear of God in their life. They have a fear of that God's going to get them. He's out to get them in their life. You may have felt that way at some point in your life. There's a lot of people that couldn't step their foot in the church because they feel like God is out to get them. And to have, it's a foreign concept to them that God's kind. His kindness is going to lead me to repentance. Think about that with your kids next time you're yelling at them. His kindness leads them to repentance. You know, sometimes it's just the loudest person wins when you're arguing and when you're fighting with your kids. They yell a little bit louder and you yell louder. And we just battle it out in our life. But what if we could inject this verse into our homes where love is patient and love is kind and love does not envy or boast? It's not arrogant. It's not proud. Verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Let me reverse this for you. Let's go back to verse 4. Love, our homes and family can be not patient. They certainly at times are not kind. We're full of envy, and we boast a lot about ourselves, and we're very filled with pride. Verse 5, I dishonor, you dishonor me, I'll dishonor you. I'm the most important person here. I'm self-seeking. I'm easily angered, and boy, can I keep a record of wrongs. We have a long list of wrongs for our family. More than we have. I did a funeral once for the Memorial Gardens in Fort Myers, and it was mind-bending how this funeral went. It was two families that obviously didn't like each other. Grandma had passed away. There's two big things that happened in that event. One is in the middle of my message, one of their cars caught on fire and burnt down in the parking lot. And I thought it was an accident at first. But the more I think about it, because the granddaughter had got up and began to say some nice things about her grandma. But in that, she recognized her mom, but she did not recognize the other sister. So the sister stood up and yelled at the granddaughter. How could you leave me out? How could you brag about your mom? I loved her way more than you loved her. Well, they didn't like that on the other side of the room. So they started yelling back. And before we knew it, we were fists flying in the middle of a funeral. I literally just stepped back for my own safety. I never saw anything like it. I just ended the funeral. I just said, this is over. So I wasn't going to, and they came in and we had to break it up. The police had to come. But in that moment, does that help you a little bit with family? We hold a long list of memories. You can bring them up like they're yesterday. They can be 25 years ago and it's as if it just happened. It was this way for me and my mom for a lot of my life. But when I was like 19 or 20, the Lord gave me a little glimpse of something. I've always been the peacemaker in my family, and I've tried to keep everybody getting along. Anybody else peacemaker? You're like, yeah, that's me. Yeah, good for you. And it's a lonely life, isn't it? But I was journaling one day, and the Lord gave me this little nugget. And because I'd spent a lot of my Christmases and a lot of my Thanksgivings and a lot of those things being over the house for 20 or 30 minutes and then being in my car and driving back across the state, because we didn't make it to the dinners. Our family was that combustible, you know, where things just got out of proportion and things spun off. In fact, you know, in counseling, I have this, I talk about, you know, you have what you originally started about. And then it spins off to over here, and then it spins off into something else, and then what blows everything apart had nothing to do with what happened over there. But we had many of those days where I had to do this. So anyway, I'm journaling, and I'm having this moment with God, and here's this little nugget he gave me. In his way that he talks to me, he says, son, I want you to stop looking for the ways that your mom doesn't love you, and I want you to look for the ways that she does. How do I mean, at first thought, I'm like, okay, I'm done. Because I was filled with what? I was filled with anger. I was hurt. I was wounded. I had a long list of memories that I had to get out of the way. And I had to be willing to let God in into this moment in my life, because those things were initial, as I talked about at the beginning, having those anxieties and those fears and those doubts and all those frustrations that you might have. Those were really little things at one point had snowballed into these giant, unmovable things in our family that I didn't know if we would ever get past. But because God gave me this little nugget, and I just began to say, okay, Lord, what are the ways that she loves me? And I began to write those things down. I began to seek those things. I mean, next to the conversation I had with her, I would hear those things rather than the other things. And so I began to pay attention. And it began to heal our relationship. We began to look forward to seeing each other. Because I never showed up with a long list of things that I just knew she was going to say or do. That way, I was expecting them to happen because I almost wanted them to happen because that's what was prominently on my mind. And so I would have sabotaged our whole Thanksgiving because of what I've already brought to the table or what I've already brought into her home or wherever we were meeting, rather than looking for the things that God was doing. And it saved our relationship. And to this day, we have a great relationship. It doesn't mean we don't have adversity. It doesn't mean that we don't have things that come up. But we talk about them now. We work through them now. And we don't let those things become those relationship killers that we have. But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it doesn't boast. It doesn't honor others. It doesn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Go to verse 6 for me. Love does not delight in evil. What? Rejoices in the truth. Love does not delight in evil. The enemy delights in evil. He's looking for every way to exploit you and your family. He's looking for a way to exploit your kids. He wants to ruin the promises that God gave them. But in order for us to get there, we have to have another guest come to the table here. Because if we're just left to our emotions and we're left to our adversities and we're just left to our family, then we're really missing one of the biggest pieces of our faith. And my last friend I want to call here is our God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about this in this way with him, that When we have a relationship with God, and if we want him in our home, we have to invite him there. Have you ever invited God to come into your home? I know we stand at the end of our service saying, invite him into your life. But have you ever gone in front of your door and just said, Lord, I'm going to invite you into my home? Or do you just expect him to walk in? But let me look at this. We'll be in Psalm 127 and verse 1. And let's look at this together. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. So who's building the house? In this verse, there's two people that could be, there's two persons that could be building the house. One, it's either the Lord or it's who? You. We all have a part in building. Even if you're a teenager, you have a part in building your house. If you're a father, you have a part in building your house. If you're single in this room, you own the majority of that in your life. If you're divorced, you're working through all the things, and we have mixed and blended families, and the complexity of all of those things can get very difficult as we learn how to build our house in a way that's pleasing to God. But the scripture here, unless the Lord builds the house, whoever's building it is building it in vain. How would you like to get I know we had Hurricane Ian a long time ago, but if you just built this amazing house, but there was no code involved in it, and after Ian, it was gone, all your building was gone for nothing. And we know that we face these kind of trials and we face these kind of struggles because as storm comes in our life, that if he's the Lord of our house, then we won't labor in vain. Let's continue that. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands and watches in vain. It doesn't matter if I'm watching over it. Parents, if you're thinking about your kids in this moment and what will be the outcome in their life, if you don't invite God into the house, it's in vain that you're watching over your kids because our objective becomes short-sighted. Do you know that your job and your role for your children is not just to have them have a good career? It's not just that they would be respectful. Your job and our hope for our kids is that they would know God and that they would forever be in his presence. That becomes our primary role. But if you don't invite him into the house, how are you going to have that ability to do that? It says let's go to verse 2. It says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And remember I told you before, I go to bed and that's what's on my mind. But when anxiety comes and I'm having that, feeling that pressure, or depression comes and it's getting me down, it's in those moments when I'm laying my head down that I've got to be able to know what to do, and I got to be able to ask God those really important questions. So next time you're having one of those thoughts, I want you to just ask this question to God and say, Lord, are you trying to show me something? What are you trying to show me here? Why am I feeling this anxiety? And you turn it into a prayer, and you ask and you invite God into that. Because if we don't invite him in and we don't let him build the house, then we're going to have a hard time dealing with all those things, and we'll have a hard time dealing with our families. Let's look at it this way. When you come to church, you hope to meet who here? God, right? Did you know he could go home with you? Did you know that? Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought this was the only place that you could come to find God in your life. But I want to tell you right now that he's willing to go home with you if you'll invite him. Amen. And you remember that show, Home Improvement? Yeah, Home Improvement, where was it Wilson at the fence? You know, so you're having this argument with your wife or your kids. And you're like, hold on, I got to go talk to God. And you go and God is at the fence. And you can only see his eyeballs here, and you're like, hey, man, I've really messed up, God. I mean, you see what's going on in here. I mean, what should I do? And, you know, and he's like, okay, I'll go. And you come back in, and you're back out, and 10 minutes later, you're like, that didn't work either. I'm in a worse spot than I was before. You know, but in your life, if you have a God that's at the fence, then you're missing it. God just doesn't want to meet you at church. God just doesn't want to be on your property. It doesn't benefit us at all to have God at the fence in our life. But you know what? We like God at the fence. Because at least we could say he's near me in my life. But God is looking into the house, and he so desperately and so much wants to be in the house. And when we look at that first verse, unless the Lord builds the house, do you look at him as some angry architect in your life? Some angry general contractor that's just going to point all the flaws out in your life? Can you see him in a fresh way? That he's like, he's a God that loves you and that he's happy and that he wants to help. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to see the promises that he's laid out for you. And he so desperately wants you not to look at him in a way that is just pushing you away and pushing you away and pushing you away. But I'm telling you, if you only have a God that's at the fence, you better invite him in. The problem is we, like I said, we like him at the fence. Because if he's only at the fence, he doesn't have to see what's inside. But we all know that he sees everything that goes on, right? That's this other thing that you misunderstand. He already sees everything that goes on. There's nothing you haven't done, nothing you haven't said, nothing that has been that's transacted in your family life that he hasn't seen. So there's no should be no fear of inviting him in because he already knows that's there. And the odd thing about it is he still wants to come in. In spite of who we are, in spite of who I am as a dad or a husband at times, he still loves me enough. And he's like, I want to come in. Will you invite me in? But you just don't invite him into the kitchen. I mean, okay, Lord, you can stay in the kitchen, but you can't go in the living room or the bedroom and certainly stay out of my office. Now, you can go in my daughter's room if you want to. I'll open the door for you. We're quick to let him into other people's parts of our house. But God is a God that loves us. He wants to help build the house with you. He wants to be your friend. And again, it doesn't matter. I'm not talking about families. I'm talking about your house, your home, where you're at. And again, it doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're divorced here. If you're living together, well, you better talk to God about that because you probably have to resolve that before he comes in. But you have to be able to invite him in. And you have to be able to invite him into the other areas of your life. You have to invite him into your family. You won't get to your family unless you get to the external parts of your family unless you first invite him into your home. And allow him to lead you in those moments. Allow him to help you in those moments. Let's look at verse 3 in chapter 27. Behold, children are a pain in the butt from the Lord. Is that what your version says? Yes, I got him a couple. Yes, that's exactly what it says. Children are a heritage. They're a heritage from him. They belong to him. He's given them to you to take care of. He's given them to you to help and encourage. And I know that that can be really a difficult time. It's really hard at times. It says offspring are a reward for him. Verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they are contended with their opponents in the court. And mine says that when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's look at it this way. I told you earlier, the enemy prowls, and if he can't get to you, he's going to try to get to your wife. If he can't get to your wife, he's going to try to get to your kids. If he can't get to your kids, he's going to try to get to your health. If he can't get to your health, he's going to come after your finances. And you try to guard all these gates in your life. Most people have one good gate, and it's the only gate they really want people to look at. Oh, this is a beautiful gate. Oh. I've worked my whole life at this gate. This thing's incredible. I mean, if you're going to, would you mind coming over, Joseph? If you could look at that. I mean, this is an incredible gate. But meanwhile, there's no door on the back of the house. The windows are busted out. But I got one good gate. The enemy doesn't even have to try to come in that door. He's got other doors he can come in. But he's always looking. That's the thing. They will be put to shame. Because when we have our family and we have our kids and we have all those people around us and we could be the family that God's asking us to try to be, then those gates would be a lot easier defended. Because you know what? If my kids are walking with God or if I'm trying to get them, they'll have my back too. And I'll have their back. And I know that I'm skating on thin ice now. We could go back to talking about adversity, much less trying to get this resolved. But we have to invite the Lord into the house. Amen. And our children are a blessing. And if you don't have kids, serve in our kids' ministry. Be a blessing to them there. They need your prayers. Think about, I'm telling you, I can't express enough watching how much anxiety is tearing our kids apart. They're being labeled with all kinds of things. And some of it is just from the enemy. I'm not saying that some of it isn't real. I realize that these things are real things. But our job as parents is to invite the Lord into our home. That's the first thing you could do this morning. Say, Lord, I want to invite you. Forgive me, Lord. I haven't even asked you to come home from church with me. And I'm going to invite you today to do that. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. And I'm going to invite you to stand. Because these are friends to our families. These are friends to our home. And maybe God needs to rewire you again so that you can be aware of how he created you and quit looking at anxiety and fear and all of those things that control your life and begin to ask the right questions in them and begin to ask God for help. And so if that's you, I just want to just pray this prayer with me. Lord, help me to know how you made me wonderful. Help me to see that you're doing more in my life than just my problems. Just take a second. Lord, the anger, the memories, the distrust. There's so many things, Lord. There's so many things. Rewire us again, Lord. Connect us with our emotions in the way that you created us so that we could have peace in our lives, so we could lay our head on a pillow at night and be at rest. I pray for families right now that are struggling to make it. They're struggling because they don't know how to do things. And I pray, God, that you would home with them tonight. Go home with them today. Move into the house, that you would not be a God at the fence for them, that they could allow you in to make the changes that need to happen, Lord, that they'd be willing to look at themselves, they'd be willing to take a chance, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them through all these difficult places. Lord, our friend, our family is our friend, God. Forgive us where we've looked at our family as our enemy. We've looked at them in the wrong way, God. And Lord, you've put us together. You've asked us to help each other, Lord. So I pray that today you would put a blessing on those here in this room and in our church, that you would bless their families, that these would be peacemakers, that they would be willing to forgive. They would be willing to let you help them. Pray that most of all we would allow you to move in that home of us. Lord, forgive me where I've wanted you to stay at the fence. Maybe you just have to have a moment and just ask God to help you. Us, Lord, you intricately knit us together, Lord. And some of you might just be like, you don't like who you are. You don't like who God made you. And you need to ask Him to forgive you, Lord. You need to quit criticizing yourself. Adversity, and I pray, God, that you would lead me in a way that would be pleasing to you.